This morning we're going to continue taking a look at this whole thing of the Word and faith and what it is and what it isn't. And really there's no way we can cover all of this in depth during these services, but we are going to be able to cover enough. And one of the things that we've identified is how that the truth of the Word and faith movement has been corrupted. And it's been corrupted by a lot of preachers who meant well, who really are trying to help, but the bottom line is they've gotten off base when it comes to the Word of God. And that's where we have to guard our hearts. We have to avoid taking an attitude toward them and hardening our hearts toward them, if you will. Because God wants them walking in the fullness of truth. Well, obviously a lot of them aren't. So we have to walk in love, but walking in love does not mean that we walk in compromise. What it means is we recognize that they're off base. They still love the Lord. They're trying to serve the Lord. And I truly believe that, let me say it this way. I don't believe that there are many of them at all who are on purpose trying to deceive the body of Christ. They're just deceived. And they're not deceived in everything. They're deceived in a little bit, or in some cases, maybe deceived in a lot. But, you know, they still love the Lord. And that's the thing we have to keep in mind. They are not denying Jesus. Now, if the day comes that they're denying Jesus, well, yeah, you know, obviously we, you know, better watch out. And likewise, you know, for myself, if I know that there's a preacher who has greatly compromised in the area of what we call word of faith or, and, you know, the prosperity and so forth, I'm not going to just, you know, run to their camp meeting. If the Lord wants me to go, well, I'll go for whatever reason. But we've talked about this whole thing, how it needs to be corrected, and how that in these last days correction is coming. And I shared with you a word that the Lord gave me, and for the sake of this message, I do want to read this again. And again, He gave this to me several months ago. The true word of faith movement is good and of God, but many teachers have corrupted it with self-centered doctrines. As such, many people now don't want to hear word of faith. In a similar fashion, the law was of God, but self-centered Pharisees, priests, etc. corrupted it with error. Just as Jesus confronted error, so must we. The word of faith message is actually about conforming to the image of Christ, accepting the will of God, and doing the works of Jesus. Its central theme is not personal increase and prosperity. And what's so sad is when you share that with Christians, a lot of them get upset because if that's all you've ever heard is the increase aspect of it and the, you know, personal gain and so forth, then that's all you want to hear. But we've talked somewhat about conforming to the image of Christ. And what we want to do this morning is touch a little bit on this whole thing of accepting God's will. Turn over to 3 John. 3 John. Because one of the things that we hear a lot when it comes to the whole Word and Faith movement is that it is God's will for us to have great increase and so forth so we can be an example to the world. God wants us succeeding abundantly, overflowingly blessed. And in 3 John, there is a verse that's used to support this. We'll just read beginning in the first verse. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So what we have then is a verse here that talks about prospering. And people say that, they look at that and they say, you know, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. And so what we do is we take a look at this and, oh, you know, prosperity above all things. God wants me to prosper. Well, yes, He does want us to prosper. But again, you have to leave everything in the context of how it was written. Not just leaving this verse in the context of the chapter, but leaving this verse in the context of the chapter and the chapter in the context of the New Testament in the context of the entire Bible. And there was one minister who had been really, really heavy. And I mean super heavy on the give to get, sow to reap, you know, blessings and so forth. And well, he made a complete turnaround, an entire 180, because his ministry collapsed and just had a lot of problems. And he came back and he explained how that he had been teaching this particular verse incorrectly. And that this word prosper does not mean personal gain or increase. It just simply means to have a safe journey. Well, it's true that the word prosper can mean have a safe journey. However, you have to leave things in the context wherein they are written. And in this context, it does not mean simply a safe journey. The word prosper also does mean personal increase and gain. However, there is a condition here. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Excuse me. So therefore, the amount of my prosperity is directly proportionate to the amount of my soul prospering. Now the phrase in verse 2, even as, it means it's a comparison. The increase of my prosperity and health is relative to an increase of my soul, or in other words, the knowledge of prosperity and health, or more specifically, the knowledge of God's will. If I don't understand the knowledge of God's will concerning prosperity and health, then there's no way I can truly increase in prosperity and in health, because my soul has not yet prospered. As long as I remain ignorant of these things, this truth, or the will of the Father, then I cannot operate in the will of the Father. And this is extremely critical, because if somebody stands up and all they do is tell me, you know, confess everything that you want and sow to get everything that you want and all that, and that's what I believe, well then what's happened is I'm operating out of a level of knowledge and comprehension that has not been birthed in me through the Word of God. So let's take a look at this whole thing of understanding the Word of God, because my soul has to prosper in the area of God's will relative to the true message of Word and faith. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll see what Paul wrote, because, and I can remember here years ago, somebody was sharing with me something about how that I didn't know how to minister in a particular area. And I said, well, no, the truth of the matter is I do know how to minister. And the reason that person, was saying that, their preacher, the reason they were saying that was because what they do is different from what I do. And I was, in a manner of speaking, confronting them over what they do. Because what they do, I couldn't find in the Word. They're saying, well, you know, if you understood about this, then you'd know what to do. And I said, well, I do understand what to do. I said, because I pattern what I do after what I see in the Scriptures as done by Jesus and the apostles. So therefore, if I follow that pattern set for me, then I know that what I'm doing is right. And I was sharing, you know, I can't find what you're doing in the life of Jesus or in the life of the apostles. Well, anyway, in Colossians chapter 1, here we see something that Paul has written. And again, Paul, he did, if the whole thing of Word and faith as it's presented to us were the standard for the life of Paul, we would see that lived out. Problem is, we can't see that lived out. We do see verses taken out of context, but we can't see the pattern in the life of Paul. Here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul had received a good report about the people in Colossians, and he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then he talks about giving thanks unto the Lord, thanking Him and praising Him because He's allowed us to be a part of the kingdom, to be born again, and so on and so forth. You know, praise Him for your salvation is kind of the way to summarize that. But what's interesting is that in here, He's not talking about personal increase. He's not mentioning, you know, we're praying that God would abundantly, overflowingly, you know, bless you and so on and so forth. But look at this. In verse 9, He says, here's what we pray. We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. You see that? So in other words, you're not automatically filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will, first and foremost, has nothing to do with, how can I say this? It has nothing to do with whether or not I'm an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You say, well, but I thought we're supposed to know what we're called to do. Well, you are supposed to know what He's called you to do. But the thing is, if you don't know who you are in Christ, how can you be the evangelist, the pastor, and so forth? You're supposed to be. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know what your salvation is all about. Because if you don't know that, then you'll stand up and you'll be teaching things that aren't true about your salvation. You'll be teaching things that aren't true about word and faith, about confession, about prosperity. You've got to know God's will for the body of Christ before you can really comprehend the fullness of His will for you as an evangelist or whatever He's called you to do. Because His specific will for you fits into His specific will for the entire body of Christ. His will for the body of Christ is revealed here in Scripture. And so Paul writes and he says, look, we want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice that this whole concept of being filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and so forth, it starts in the realm of the Spirit. That means it is spiritual information before it is soulish information, if you will. In other words, God wants to transfer this information to our spirits so that this information in our spirits will then begin to govern our thought process in our soul. And let me say it a little bit differently. We'll start operating out of the mind of Christ as opposed to the mind of the flesh. And this is so absolutely critical because with the mind of the flesh and the mind of the soul, the mind of the understanding, you know, as far as what I can recognize relative to my surroundings and so forth, I can come up with a whole lot of teachings. I can come up with a whole lot of things that may be right or they may be wrong. But in my mind, I can rationalize them to mean what I want them to mean. This is where the Word and Faith movement has been taken down the wrong path. It's because there's been a lot of soulish rationalization based upon a verse here and there in Scripture. And so now we've come up with these doctrines that have gotten people off track. And he says here, and again, this is revelation from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So therefore, my time with God, especially praying in the Spirit, enables the Holy Spirit to help me come to this place of the spiritual understanding, and it will then transfer over into my comprehension in my mind, my soulish mind, if you will. And he says here, spiritual understanding. In other words, I'll come to the place of having an understanding of the spiritual meaning of all of these things. I can read the words in this Bible and understand what these words mean as far as, well, I can just, you know, look them up in a dictionary and so forth. Well, that gives me a soulish comprehension. But there's a spiritual application of what has been written. Jesus even said, my words are spirit and they are life. So therefore, he says, I want you to have a knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. But this verse 10, if I do verse 9, if I focus on being filled with the knowledge of His will, with this spiritual comprehension and understanding and the wisdom, then what's going to happen is verse 10 will become a reality in my life. I'll end up walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being, you know, pleasing in His sight. And then he says, being fruitful in every good work. Now, if I do not understand what this means, I will tell you that fruitful means personal increase, great wealth, big houses, big cars. And you see what I'm saying? If I don't understand what he's really getting at, then I will take this fruitful and every good work and translate it into something that it doesn't mean. What he's saying here, fruitful in every good work, means everything that I am doing out of the spiritual understanding and comprehension of His will is going to bear fruit according to His will, what He wants done. And whatever increase comes along the way for me, well, it comes along the way. But that's not the focus. The focus is to be fruitful in every good work and increasing not in personal stuff, but increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, this is kind of what we've been talking about the last couple of services, about conforming to the image of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. And remember, I shared how that if we increase in the knowledge of God, then we're going to lose all of our focus on, I've got to have more, I've got to get more, I've got to live like a child of God, you know, with all the wealth and so forth. No, those things, you know, like the song the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the things of this world grow strangely dim." How true that song is. And that's kind of what this is saying here. I'll increase in the knowledge of God. So, you know, you think about it. Which would you rather have? A bunch of stuff? More cars? A bigger house? A huge bank account? Or an increasing knowledge of God Himself? You know what I'm saying? Here's the thing. If I increase in the knowledge of God, I'll understand how to get prosperity more than ever before. Remember the story when Jesus fed the thousands with the loaves and the bread? And then they get on the boat and they're going across the sea. And Jesus looked at the disciples and He said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And the disciples thought, "Oh no, He's upset because we forgot to bring anything to eat." And Jesus realized what they were worried about. And He looked at them and He said, "Have you guys forgotten what just happened a few hours ago with the loaves and the fishes? I'm not talking about natural food. What I'm talking about is, you know, the teaching of the Pharisees, their doctrine and so forth." Now, here's what He was getting at. We just fed the thousands with a few loaves and fish. Now, here we are on this boat and I tell you, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and you're worried because we don't have anything to eat. It's like Jesus was saying, have you forgotten that if we need something to eat on this boat, really all we need to do is, you know, cast the net over and catch a fish, or if one of you just has a piece of bread left over or something. I mean, it can be multiplied again. You see what I'm saying? He was trying to get them to understand, when you're walking in the favor of God, when you're walking in the knowledge of God, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Your Father knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. If we have to, fish will jump into the boat, already cooked and ready to eat. You see what I'm saying? And so therefore, if I'm increasing in the knowledge of God, which is His will, if I am accepting His will, which is, "Jim, I want you to increase in the knowledge of Me," then I focus on that, and what happens is, the fish come, the bread come. It may not come the way the preachers have been telling me it will come, but it will come according to the will of God. This is why I need to know His will and accept His will. And then He continues on, and He says, if you do verse 9, then here's what's going to happen. Verse 10 is going to take place, and as verse 10 continues to take place in your life, verse 11 will also take place. You will be strengthened with all might. In other words, there is an anointing that is going to come upon your life. You're going to be strengthened with all might, or you are going to be anointed with power. You are going to walk in an anointing of power according to His glorious power. In other words, you know, to use this illustration, I don't have to push hard on people's heads in a prayer line to make them fall down so I look good in front of the entire congregation. They're going to fall because of the power of God, if that's what's supposed to happen. You see, you understand what I'm saying? It'll be according to His glorious power. Now look, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Remember what Paul wrote about, I've learned what it's like to have lack, and I've had a lot. I know what it's like to be hungry, but I've learned to be content in every situation. He's saying, if you do verse 9, verse 10 is a byproduct, then verse 11 begins taking place in your life, and you're going to end up walking in this patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You say, well, what's he trying to get at here? What he's saying is, during those seasons of lack, you'll go through those seasons of lack with all patience and long suffering and joyfulness, because you know you're following the path of His will, and the path of His will eventually cause the blessings to come into your life that you need to accomplish His will. So I can be joyful. How can you be joyful? I mean, you know, here you are, you're struggling, and he said, you tell people, I can be joyful and I can have patience because I know I'm doing the will of God, and God's knowing. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I'm righteous. He hasn't forsaken me, and I don't have to beg bread. You understand what I'm saying? The imagery here. And so it all goes back to being filled with the knowledge of His will. I don't need my bank account filled. I need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, and I can't give enough offerings to get filled with the knowledge of His will. You can't buy that knowledge. That knowledge comes through interpersonal interaction with Him. Now look at another place here. Ephesians chapter 5. I mean, quite frankly, guys, what I'm sharing with you this week is the greatest prosperity message you could ever hear. Ephesians chapter 5. And look here in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see that? So what God is saying is, and these are God's words, if you're not pressing after my will to be filled with the knowledge of my will, I say you're foolish. He says, however, if you're pressing after the knowledge of my will, then you are wise. So it, and he just talked about in all wisdom over there in Colossians. So I am wise. God sees me as doing a wise thing in His sight to press after the knowledge of His will. Now here in this where he's saying redeeming the time, one of the best things I can do, one of the best things I can do, if I have a choice between going and hear somebody that's going to teach me a twisted version of the Word of Faith message, even if gifts are operating in that person's life and ministry, but I know they're going to teach about, you know, a wrong type of confession, a wrong type of, you know, financial sowing and so forth, and they're going to be directing me in the wrong. One of the best things I could do is stay home and just pray in the Spirit. And I don't care if it's Mr. I've got a, you know, 50,000 member church. I've got, you know, TV programs all over the world. Everybody knows my name. Everybody's got my book. Best thing for me would be to, unless God says, go to that meeting. Best thing for me is to redeem the time in fellowship with Him in a wise act of seeking the knowledge of His will. And this goes so against, you know, the grain of so much popular thinking in the body of Christ, because we've been around long enough, we know this, man. You bring somebody in and people just flock to hear the person. And if the person's off base with their message is in, you know, relative to the Word and faith, then what have we done? How have we gained? You know, and half the sermon may be right on and half of it right off. I don't want to hear right off. I want to be right on constantly. And one thing I know for sure, if I spend time in fellowship with the Lord to be filled with the knowledge of His will, I'm right on. I know, even if I don't hear His voice, if I'm spending that time in fellowship with Him, I'm right on, and He's ministering in me, working to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, look at another place here. Look over in John chapter 6. Because I shared earlier this week how that we can follow the pattern of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John relative to the whole Word of Faith message. And we can see the standard that He set, and we can follow that standard and know that we're doing what is right. In John chapter 6, look here in verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. So here I am on earth. I'm not doing what I want. I'm doing what He wants. I'm doing the will of Him that sent me. Well, you can't do the will if you don't know what it is. And there are other places in the New Testament or, you know, the Gospels where it talks about Jesus spending time with the Father, spending all night in prayer, going up to the mountain to pray, getting apart to pray. But look over in 1 John. Now, we're going to come back here to John, the Gospel of John. But turn over to 1 John. Flip back over there. And I want you to see something that He has said for us. 1 John chapter 3. It says, behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. So therefore, God has said right here in His Word, as a result of us accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He now calls us His sons. Well, we know Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus made the statement, I didn't come here to do my will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. Now turn back over to John, the Gospel of John. This time go to chapter 17. In chapter 17, Jesus is praying what you might call a prophetic prayer. He's praying about the church and what is to come. And it's interesting because at times it's like He's praying it present tense. Well, that's because there's no end to His church. But anyway, in John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world. Remember, we just saw over there in 1 John, the world hates us because it didn't know a God. And we're the sons of God. So Jesus says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now think about this. If I'm not of the world, then that means the will for my life is not world-based. And it means the wisdom for my life is not world-based. It's based only according to what exists in heaven. Jesus said, John 6:38, I didn't come here into this world to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. Then Jesus turns right around and basically, to paraphrase what He's saying, those who trust in Me and are born again, they're not of this world in the same way that I am not of this world. And what He's saying here in this, what we just read in John 17, is that there is a standard of equality between us and Jesus. Well, we read last night in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, as He is, so are we in this world. So it's not that we'll ever be a Christ or a Messiah or another God or anything like that, or become deity. But there is a standard of equality that exists. Now, you and I both, in fact, I was raised. If anybody had said anything like that, man, we would have gone bonkers on that person. You're a heretic. That's blasphemy. Nobody can be like God. Well, if that's true, then why in the world does it say this? See, this is a part of God's will. It's for us to understand we're not of this world. We're not from here. We're from above. Just as Jesus is from above. We're, you know, in the world, but not of the world. And this is the will of God, that we would come to this knowledge and this understanding. Well, see, when you come to the place of having that kind of knowledge and understanding, you begin to realize, I don't have to spin my wheels putting money in an offering plate to try and get something, because the world I'm living in is not governed by the world I'm living in. It's governed by the world I'm from. So if I'm living in this world that is governed by the world from which I'm from, then I have to rely on what that world has going on as opposed to what this world has going on. And so it completely contradicts all this stuff we hear, because so much of the Word and Faith message, that the twisted part of it, gets us to focus on this world. Well, trust God, but you have to perform something to get it. He says, no, don't you understand? You're a joint heir with Jesus. You're not of this world like He's not of this world. You're down here on a secret mission. You're down here to represent the One who sent you here. You're not from down here. You are from above. I'm down here. I'm in an earth body, but I'm from above. My life came from above. And so He says, Father, in the same way I'm not of this world, they are not of this world. So that means I'm not supposed to operate by world principles. I'm supposed to operate by heaven principles, if you will, or kingdom of God principles. Now, let me show you another passage here. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look what Jesus said. And again, we're talking about grasping this whole thing of the will of the Father. In John chapter 5, look first in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now look in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. See this? Now, in verse 19, he says... Whatever. You can if you want. I'll edit all this interlude here. I'm okay. So anyway, he says in verse 19, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. Whatever He sees the Father do, this is what the Son does. You know what this means? This means it is the will of the Father for us to receive a revelation from Him what He would do. You see this? A revelation of what He would do. Now, this means that we have to, I'm trying to say it like this. We have to capture in our mind the vision of what the Father would do for people who are sick. The Father would heal them. We have to capture a vision of what the Father would do for people that are demonically oppressed. He would deliver them and set them free. We have to capture a vision of what the Father would do in any situation. You say, well how do we get that vision? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, if I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see what Jesus did, I have received a vision of what the Father would do if He were down here on earth in His own body. You see what I'm saying? Now, likewise, I have to capture the vision of what the Father would do if He needed something. You understand what I mean? In other words, in my mind, do I receive from the Holy Spirit a revelation that the Father would sow a seed to meet a need? Is that crazy? You understand what I'm saying? It's ludicrous. To take this to the extreme, if the Father has a need, He can just create another universe if He wants. Let's see, I'd like to have some more planets. Okay, planets be. Now, I said that's taking it to an extreme. What it comes down to is trusting in the ability of the Father to do whatever is necessary for us and through us as His children. Meaning, I don't have to rely on crazy confession and goofy gimmicks to receive anything from the Father. And again, let me throw this out. All the preachers out there that teach opposite of what we're hearing, they do love the Lord. So we don't want to, speak against them. You understand what I mean? We don't want to verbally start coming harshly against them. But anyway, so he says, I capture a vision of what the Father does, and so I go and I do what the Father shows me to do. And then in verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, it is not wrong for a preacher to stand up and say something like, now folks, God is sending me to, Germany to hold a crusade, and in this offering, if the Lord speaks to your heart about giving in support of this crusade and the expenses involved, then folks, I invite you to do that. That kind of a thing isn't wrong. But it's when you start putting, the thumb of pressure on people about their giving, and when you start making crazy promises like, the Lord told me that if you give in this, the Germany crusade, that there's going to be an overflowing blessing coming to your life. Now that's where you've gone too far. Because that pattern has not been established in Scripture. So Jesus says, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So in other words, as I'm seeking the Father and seeking His will, the Father is going to give me that which I am supposed to do. In other words, when Jesus was ministering, and those Pharisees and those rabbis would, you know, really begin to hammer Him, and He would turn to them and say, have you not heard? Is it not written? Was it not said? He took them back to the Word, back to what God had said. Now, at the time, you know, the law was still in effect, so He could take them back to the law. In fact, at one point, He even said, you make the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. Well, it's the same thing today. The true word of faith message is made of none effect because of the traditions that man is imposing upon the people. And so we honestly think we're living according to what God wants, just like those Jews back then thought they were living the way God wants, but what they were living under was a twisted version of the law. Well, today we're living under a twisted version of the word and faith. Now, maybe not necessarily us in this room or people hearing this, but a lot of us have come out of that. Living under a twisted version of the Word and faith. Now look at another place here. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in verse 49, Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Do you realize what this is saying? Jesus is, He's telling us, I can hear God speak. And what He says to me, that is what I say to you. Well, nowadays, if you tell people that, well, you know, God was speaking to me last night, and people give you these looks like you're weird, like you're crazy. Like, you mean you can hear God? Well, yeah, you mean you can't? Why should we get defensive about it? You know, turn it on them. You mean you can't? And you know what? Have you ever been in a situation like that, to where somebody looks at you like you're really weird? Like, that? How can you say God doesn't speak? I mean, nobody can hear God now. And you kind of feel a little uncomfortable about this? You know why that is? That's because we've been so taught over the years that you can't hear God. And think about it. If we sat in churches where the pastors knew you could hear God, where the pastors heard God, they would be teaching the people you can hear God, and here's what you need to do to hear the voice of God. What does that tell you about millions of pastors around this world? They have no clue. And they love the Lord now, and they'll tell people you must be born again and that Jesus is the only way. But beyond that, they haven't gone from that level of glory to higher levels of glory, because when you start going from glory to glory, you begin to hear God. I mean, you can hear Him speak. But what does He sound like? And all this. See, when people ask that, what they're questioning this whole thing of hearing God. I don't, you know, okay, fine. You say you can hear God speak. All right, tell me how you hear God speak. I want to hear Him for myself, because if I hear Him for myself, then I'll know what He sounds like. But if I start questioning, well, what does He sound like? You know what I'm really saying is, I don't believe you. This, you mean like on that movie, The Ten Commandments? Moses. Yeah, that's what He sounds like. That's exactly what. And I take my shoes off every time. So Jesus, now see, here's the thing. I hear the Father speaks. What does the Father speak? He tells me what to say. In other words, He gives me a revelation of His will. He lets me know what He wants me to do. And this was a focus in the life of Jesus. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. I came to do what He told me to do. I came to accomplish, so I have to know what He wants me to do before I can do it. And this is what Paul was talking about. My desire, my prayer for you, is that you would come to the place of being filled with the knowledge of His will. That has to be the focus. And that was the total focus of the life and ministry of Jesus, to do the will of the Father. Remember when He was praying in the garden? And he was talking about going to the cross. He says, Father, if there's any other way, you know, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't so much that he was trying to get out of going to the cross. I mean, granted, in his emotions and in the flesh and so forth, he knew what was coming. And he didn't want to face that and go through all that pain. So I understand that. But at the same time, remember, the will of the Father was the redemption of mankind. That's the will of the Father. And so what Jesus was saying wasn't just, oh, do I have to? I don't want to. But it was a matter of, you know, Father, I don't want to experience this pain if there's any other way. But at the same time, the goal is the redemption of man. And if there's any other way that man can be redeemed unto you other than what I'm about ready to do, give me that revelation and that is what we will do. Mankind must be redeemed back to you. And so therefore, Jesus was down here to do the will of the Father. And the whole process, from the time he was baptized to the time where he, you know, was raised from the dead, it was one step after another to fulfill the will of the Father. Every city where he went was another step on the path of the will of the Father. He received that information from the Father and then he proceeded to do it. And he was never focused on, how in the world am I going to get to Capernaum? We don't have a penny. You see what I'm saying? He just set off because he knew on the path of the will were the blessings for what he needed. Now look at another place. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now we're not going to read this entire chapter, but basically the entire chapter is relevant. In verse 1 it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now let me stop right here for a moment. You'll notice here where it says, and this really isn't so much about the word of faith message. This is an encouragement to you. Where it says in verse 6 that Jesus was wearied with his journey and he sat on the well. Don't ever let condemnation come over you because you have to call a time out to rejuvenate your body. There are a lot of ministers who have destroyed their bodies because they're serving the Lord. Well, you know what? It says right here that Jesus was wearied. He was tired. He was doing the will of the Father. But included in the will of the Father was, "Son, preserve your body so you can accomplish everything that I want you to accomplish." And there are a lot of preachers out there. They give you the impression, you got to fight through every ounce of weariness and tiredness and exhaustion. You've got to do what God has called you to do. If I'm going to follow the pattern of Jesus, sometimes I'm going to sit down by the well. I'm going to be refreshed. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm just sharing that as an encouragement because sometimes we overlook these things. This is a revelation of the humanness of Jesus. Well, it says here in verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." In other words, to go get food. Well, we know what happens here. For those of us, you know, you can read the story later on, but he begins having this discussion with this Samaritan woman and begins talking about, the water of life and so forth. You know, drink this water, you never thirst again. And she's having this conversation with him and he talks to her about, go get your husband. She says, "Well, you know, I don't have a husband." He goes, "Yeah, that's right. You had a bunch of them. The guy you're with right now, it's not your husband." And she says, "Ooh, I perceive you're a prophet." And they begin having this conversation. Well, he gives her the revelation that he is the Christ. In verse 25, she says, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I mean, man, how plain can you get? And can you imagine the flip-flops that she was doing on the inside? It's like, oh my goodness, this is the Christ. He is here. Well, in verse 27... it says, "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Well, the woman, verse 28, left her water pot and goes running into the city and just starts sharing with all the people. He says, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So here's this woman. She goes running back into the city. She says, you got to come with me. The Christ, he's out there. Come on, down at the well. Come on, let's go. You got to see him. And so they all come out with her, and they're coming down to the well to see this thing. Well, it says in verse 31, in the meantime, or in other words, while this is happening, while she's going into the city and telling the men this, the disciples, they looked at him and they said, Master, eat. And he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore his disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? In other words, did somebody bring him something to eat? What's going on here? And Jesus says to them, now look, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Now you know what was happening in verse 35 when he said that? That's right at the moment when all these people are coming from the city down to the well, and they're talking to him and say, well, Jesus, did somebody bring you something to eat? He says, no, you guys talk about in 4 months there's a harvest. He says, look, I'm telling you right now, the fields are white unto harvest. And they turn and they look and they see all these people coming from Samaria. The people that the Jews had always taught them were worthless in the eyes of God, were beneath the level of even a Gentile, were the equals of swine. You don't associate with them. And yet Jesus was saying, hey, these people are worth saving, and I don't care if they are Samaritans. He says, look at them. The fields are white unto harvest. Here's the harvest right here before your very eyes. And then he goes on to say, in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now I want you to see what's happening here. They say, Jesus, did you have anything to eat? And he says, no. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, relative for this message and the things that we're studying this week, here's what Jesus was saying. As I am doing the will of him that sent me, provision comes. Provision, well, my meat is supplied unto me by doing the will of the Father. I'm not dependent on having to wait for you guys to go. Now, I know it sounds like I'm taking some liberties, but I'm trying to make a point here. In their minds, they're thinking it has to come by natural ways. What he is saying is, no, provision comes when you do the will of the Father. Provision comes. What do you need? The Father is going to supply. The Father is going to see to it that the needs are met. And then he goes on to say, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, unto life eternal. Now, again, relative to this message, as I go out and I do the reaping, in other words, as I am doing the will of the Father, wages come. You say, what in the world does that mean? The Father's going to see to it that my needs are supplied so that I can accomplish His will in the reaping of souls into the kingdom of God, in the making of disciples in the kingdom of God. The Father's going to see to it that my needs are supplied. And then he goes on and he says, herein, verse 37, herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. You know, what in the world is he talking about? Well, again, let me just make it real brief, real quick. For thousands of years, they've had the law. And Jesus even said, search the scriptures or search the law. It points to me. And you've had all, like Moses and David and Elijah and all of these others that have come before. They have constantly been sowing the Word of God into this world. Constantly sowing the prophecies. Constantly laboring to, if you will, build the path so that when the fullness of time could come, Jesus could be born into this world. And Jesus is saying, you've had thousands of years of people who have gone before you laboring to prepare the way for the Messiah to come into the world, and you guys don't have to do that. Now all you have to do is reap the harvest, because I'm going to the cross to perform the greatest labor ever. Praise God. In other words, for my prosperity, the labor has already been done. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The labor's already been done. I don't have to. I've even heard preachers here say things like, you know, go out and get a second or a third job to earn money for no other purpose than to give, so that you can be more greatly blessed. It's not going to wait. What's wrong with my first job? Why can't I just give what I have right now? And as I get my 30-fold increase, give out of the 30-fold increase and get another 30-fold increase. Do the math, Mr. Preacher. It's not long before I will be a millionaire. And so why should I go out there and labor for that which has already been provided for me? When I know the will of the Father and I am walking in that will and I'm understanding His will for me as a member of the body of Christ, and then His specific will for me as apostle, prophet, etc. and whatever, you know what? The blessings are going to come. I don't have to sit around and spend hours confessing something that's not going to happen. I confess the will and the will comes to pass. But I have to come to the knowledge of the will before I can begin to confess it. Gaining that knowledge comes from getting into the Word, leaving it in context, and finding out what God has said to me. I have to accept His will. I have to come to this place of realizing that the most important thing for me is to be filled with the knowledge of His will and increase in the knowledge of God. That's the most important thing. It's all about fellowship. I mean, think of it like this. Like with my wife. The more I knew her and the more I spent time with her, the quicker she was to give me smoochies. But if I had completely ignored her, if I met her and then I didn't see her again for 4 months, and then I saw her again and ran up and tried to plant a big old smoochie on her, I know my irresistible charm would have had an effect, but she would have been somewhat resistant to give me a smoochie. She'd go, wait a minute. You haven't said one word to me in 4 months since we met. And now all of a sudden you want a big old smoochie? I don't think so. You understand what I'm saying? But because after meeting her, I began developing a relationship with her, then it was easier to get a smoochie. You understand what I'm saying? Just like with God. The more I met Him when I got born again. You see what I'm saying? But the more time I spend with Him and become filled with the knowledge of His will and increasing in the knowledge of who He is, I'm telling you right now, I don't worry about getting to the next prosperity meeting. I don't worry about hearing another confession message and all this. What I'm concerned with, man, I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know my Father. I want to know who I am in Christ. I want to know what does He really mean about as He is, so am I in this world. What am I in this world? I want this knowledge. I want the knowledge of Your will. And the Father says, boy, you live like that and you will end up being blessed. But your blessings will be according to my will and plan for your life. And, oh, Father, listen, that's fine. Because you know what? Now I realize I don't have to have all this stuff to impress people that I'm a child of God. I just need to operate out of your will, and that's going to speak volumes to them. Just like that lady there at the well. Jesus didn't give her a penny. All He did was speak the mind of God to her, and she runs and tells the people of the city, the Christ is among us. Praise God. Hallelujah. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. Amen. Okay, go ahead and stand.